In 1999, a group from this church made what would be the first of several mission trips down to the country of Trinidad. We had met Bill Nix, who was Jenny Langford, Jenny Crocker's father, preached up at the Jupiter congregation. He was working with the church down in Trinidad. We had met Dominic Dos Santos, the preacher down there. And so they invited us to bring a group of our adults to come down to Trinidad to do some door knocking. In 1999, we held a gospel meeting outside of the city of San Fernando in a little community, and had a gospel meeting, a civic center there, an open-air building, and they put up some speakers that we were just, the sermons were just being broadcast throughout the neighborhood there. A few years later, we went back, did some more door knocking, held a gospel meeting at the church building there in San Fernando, and Dan and I were both preaching in that gospel meeting. It was like a preach-off, is what I felt it was. He'd preach one night, I'd preach the other night, and we were trying to outdo each other, and of course he beat me up every time. But it was a fun trip with a great group of people in somewhere around 2002. About 2005, we took another trip down there. Another group of adults went down and did some more door knocking, but this time we were working with in a little city where they were trying to plant the Lord's church, a little city called La Romaine. And on Sunday morning, we met in just a residence. We met in a little home for worship that Sunday morning. But for the rest of the week, for the rest of the gospel meeting, during those evenings, we had an old-fashioned tent meeting. And they had a tent set up out there on a vacant lot. Had the gospel meeting there and had speakers where the whole neighborhood could hear it. But I know we sang the song every other year that we had been there. But for some reason in that tent meeting in 2005, I don't know what it was about singing that week. And I don't know that they sang it every night, but I think that we sang the song every night. And there's something about those brethren down in Trinidad. They weren't just singing the song up here, and they weren't just singing the song in here. They were singing the song from somewhere down in the very depths of their soul. And every night we sang the song, "Oh, I want to see Him, to look upon His face, there to sing forever of His amazing grace. On the street of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice." And singing that song every night during that gospel meeting made me want to go to heaven more than I ever had before. To be there, to rejoice with brethren, to sing with brethren, and oh, to see His face. And after singing that song all week, the last night of that meeting, I preached a sermon based upon Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Pursue peace." But then it says, "Pursue holiness, without which we will not see God." Oh, I want to see Him, to look upon His face. And I guess if you're here this morning, that's what you want too. More than anything, you want that day to come where you will be there in heaven and to see the Lord face to face. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "It will not happen for those who are not holy." If we do not pursue holiness in our lives, we will not see the Lord. And I don't know about you, but that grabs my attention. If there's something in the Bible that says, if you don't do this, you won't get to see the Lord for some reason, that grabs a hold of my heart and says, "David, get over here and pay attention to this." And so this morning, I want us to talk again. We talked last week about imitating God's holiness and what that involved. But this morning I want us to talk about this concept of holiness and how it contrasts in the Bible with that which is profane. You see, the Bible teaches us that God's way is holy. We might think something else. We might think that man's way and sometimes might be holy, but the Bible teaches us that God's way is holy. And so we need to understand what it means to be holy. We need to understand what holiness is from the perspective of God. And that's sometimes hard to necessarily get the exact perspective of what God sees, because we talked about last week, the very first time in your Bible that you read the word holy. You might think about, okay, where's the very first time you read the word holy? It's not in the book of Genesis. It's not until you get the book of Exodus where you read the word holy for the first time, where God calls a certain piece of ground holy. You're standing on holy ground. What? What do you mean we're standing on? What Moses could have asked him, and we don't think he did. What do you mean I'm standing on holy ground? What makes this piece of dirt any different from that piece of dirt over there? Why was the place where Moses was standing holy? What made that place any different than any other place? Isn't ground ground? Couldn't Moses have asked that question? Isn't ground ground, God? Isn't one piece of ground, isn't one piece of dirt, isn't one place of soil just as good as another? Why is this place different? Why is this holy? You fast forward in the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus, you are going to read holy, 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 holy throughout these books. You fast forward in the book of Exodus. And you get over where not God is no longer identifying a person's a certain piece of ground and calling it holy. But you read on in the book of Exodus, and God in Exodus chapter 16 and Exodus chapter 20 identifies a certain day. And He calls that day holy. What do you mean, God? I mean, there's all these other days. Why is this day holy? How is it different from some other day? Shouldn't every day be holy? Why is this day different? You fast forward to Exodus chapter 28. And God selects a certain garment and calls a certain garment holy. God, what are you talking about? Why is that garment holy? How is that garment different from some other garment? Shouldn't we think of every garment the same way? How is that garment holy? What do you mean, God? You fast forward. And again, you're going to find this word holy, holy, holy a lot, especially throughout the Pentateuch and in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But you fast forward and you get into, for example, the book of 1 Kings chapter 8. Where the Bible looked back and was talking about certain things that were part of the tabernacle and then became a part of the temple. And God talked about furnishing that was holy. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some holy furnishings in my house, haven't you? I mean, after a while, it gets kind of holy. And that's what makes it comfortable, right? Because you got it holy now. I don't think that's what God's talking about. But why does He say that piece of furniture, that furnishing is holy? God, isn't all furnishing, isn't it all the same? Shouldn't we all look at it the same way? Look in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And God called a certain bread holy. What do you mean, God? Why is that bread holy? How is that bread different from some other bread? Isn't all bread just bread? Isn't it all the same? What was it about these things and others that we could add to the list? What was it about these things that are seemingly ordinary things? What was it that made them holy? We could answer that question with one word, and that one word is God. God made them holy. But what was it about God that made these seemingly insignificant and ordinary things to be holy? Number one, when God looked at these things, when God selected these things, He did not just see something that was ordinary to Him. God's presence made that ground holy. God's presence in the tabernacle made that garment that came before him and that furnishing that was there, it made it holy. God's presence in that tabernacle made that bread holy. But not just his presence, his proclamation, his word made it holy. When God said something was holy, his presence, him being there, made it holy. But when he said this is holy, that made it holy. But then God's purpose made it holy. Did God have a purpose for that ground? Did God have a purpose for that bread? Did God have a purpose for that garment or for that day? God's purpose set that day, that garment, that furnishing apart from anything else. We need to get in our minds an understanding of when God is using this word holy to talk about some things that we might think are just ordinary and, you know, one is just as good as another. We need to get in our minds what God is talking about. And we need to be able to distinguish between what God calls something as holy and when God talks about something that is not holy. If we need to get that which is holy in our mind from the perspective of God, what about that which is unholy? The Bible teaches us that there is great danger. That there's great danger in our lives when we do not respect what God calls holy. When God, through His presence, through His proclamation, through His purpose, identifies something as being holy, when we do not treat it as holy, the Bible says there's great danger. In fact, the word that the Bible will sometimes use is the word profane. Do you know it is profanity when we see something that God has called holy and we don't treat it as holy? The origin of that English word, not the origin of the Hebrew or the Greek word, but just the origin of that English word profane. The prefix pro means before. That word fane was a word that was used for temple or shrine or that which is sacred. What is it? What happens in profanity? What happens when we profane something? There's that which is holy and sacred and we put something else before it. We are treating that which is holy as being unholy. As being something that in our minds is just common and ordinary. And we've got to see from the Bible perspective that God takes that very seriously. Look in your Bible in Ezekiel chapter 22. Does Ezekiel chapter 22, when Mike was reading that text, you may not be familiar a lot with the book of Ezekiel. You may not be familiar with Ezekiel chapter 22 all that much. But did Ezekiel chapter 22, does it grab a hold of you like it does me when you get to verse 26? Where here are God's people, and God's people are headed into Babylonian captivity because they have turned their back on God. Can you imagine turning your back on God? They not only had just turned their back on God, they had turned aside to idols and were worshiping idols. Can you imagine turning your back on God and worshiping idols? God's people are in Babylonian captivity for that very reason. Look in verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, where God says, her priests, Israel's priests, have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. There's this holy tabernacle. There's the holy place and the most holy place. There's the holy furnishings that are in there and the holy garments that are worn to go in there. There's the holy bread that is held there. And God says, here are these holy things that they have profaned. God, what are you talking about? How have they profaned them? They have profaned them because they have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. They've taken that which I have designated as holy, and they're just treating it as common. They have not made a difference between the clean and the unclean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that, look at the end of the verse, so that I am profaned among them. God, what's the big deal? These are just ordinary things. What's so big of a deal that we make sure that something you've called holy is held to be holy? God takes it seriously. And this entire nation went into captivity because they did not respect that which was holy. God takes it very seriously when we treat something that is holy as if it is not. Do you remember the story of Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6? Do you remember that in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, that God had told the Israelites, do not touch. You have no right. Those Israelites had no right to touch that those holy things like the Ark of the Covenant. Had no right to touch that Ark. But what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 6? What does Uzzah do? He touches the Ark of God. And he's struck dead. You remember David's reaction? David became angry at what had transpired. He became angry with God. Well, wait a minute, David. You might become angry with God, but what did Uzzah do? Uzzah took that which was holy and acted as if it was not. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can I go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14? If we do not learn to distinguish between that which is holy and that which is profane, we will not see God. That's how serious this is. That's how consequential this is to us when we need to see something that God has set aside. That's what the word holy means, that something has been set apart. It has been set aside. It's been separated by God. We need to respect that. So let me take just a few minutes and make two applications of this point of this lesson. I want to take what we've talked about here about God's way to be holy, that God's way is holy, and I want to apply it to two things in our Bible that the Bible calls holy. The Bible says that God's church is holy. Did you know that? Did you know the Bible calls God's church holy? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the church is described as a holy nation. A similar expression found in Deuteronomy 7 verse 6 regarding the nation of Israel. Now the church is God's holy people. But not just there. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you read about God calling the church a temple. When you've read through the New Testament, you know sometimes God calls the church a body. Sometimes He calls the church a kingdom. Sometimes it's called a family. Sometimes it has the idea that the church is an army. There's a lot of metaphors that are used by God for the church. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2, it's called a temple. But the temple in both of those passages is described as the holy temple of God. God calls His church holy. But some people say, wait a minute, I thought the church was just a church. I mean, isn't any church just as good as another church? What's the difference between all of the churches? Shouldn't we just accept all of the churches as being the same? You notice that these questions were asked when we talked about the ground and the day and the garment and the bread and the furnishing. God said, here's a bread, here's bread, here's furnishing, here's a day, here's a tent. And He says, this is holy. Well, wait a minute, God. Shouldn't we just treat all tents the same way? Why should this tent be any different? Why should this day be any different? Aren't all days the same? When God sets something aside as holy, what is He saying? They're not all the same. God's church is holy. Well, what sets God's church apart? What is it that makes God's church holy? Do you remember those three P's that we talked about with God setting all those things apart in the Old Testament? What makes God's church holy? God's church is holy because of God's presence. Every time God identifies something as holy, it is holy because God's presence is there. Where is God? But in His church, in His temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that the church is the temple of God. What does that mean? Ephesians chapter 2 says the temple of God is the dwelling place of God. God dwells in His temple. God dwells in His church. His presence in His church sets it apart as holy, sets it apart from any other organization, any other religious group on this earth. But not just His presence, His proclamation. It is God who told us that His church is holy. It is God who used words to set aside His church. And it is God's purpose that takes His church and says, I have a commission. I have a purpose for this church to exist. And He's outlined for that for us in Scripture. God's church is not like any other church. When you read through your New Testament, you will find over and over that God's church is being described as something that is unique, is set apart. By the way, what does the word church mean? The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, that means the called out ones. What does that sound like? They've been set apart. The called out ones have been set apart. They have been made holy, not by their goodness, but by the goodness and the graciousness of God. So as we think about the church, we live in a society today. We live in a world today where so many people look at the church and say, that's not that big of a deal. You know, I mean, you can be a part of any church that you want to. There used to be billboards in other parts of the country that would say something like, join the church of your choice. As if it's like a buffet line. And you just go through the buffet line and find the church that fits you, that you like, that's good to your tastes. And yet I read through the New Testament, you read through the New Testament, and God's church has been set apart by Him. It's been made holy by Him. And so if we were to suggest that isn't any church just as good as another, aren't all churches the same? If we were to suggest that, if we were to make such a statement, would we not then be treating everything about the church as something that's merely common? We would be taking something that is holy and not distinguishing something from holy and from something that is profane, something that God has set aside, something that God has distinguished. And we would be treating as just something as common. We would be treating the purpose of God. Oh, that's no big deal. You know that God eternally purposed the church before He ever created the world. And if we just treat the church like it's just some other man-made organization, the purpose of God is no big deal. We would be treating the promise of Jesus as just no big deal. That's just a common thing. We would be treating the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 where He prayed for His church. Oh, that's no big deal. We would be treating the purchasing power of the blood of Jesus when He died to purchase the church. Oh, that's no big deal. We'd be treating the power of the Holy Spirit to establish the church in Acts chapter 2. Oh, that's no big deal. We'd be treating the plain words of the Bible that teach us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that there is one body. That's no big deal. If we are to suggest that any church is as good as another. If we were to suggest that all churches, aren't they the same? When God looks down at this earth, God looks down and He sees the church that He put on this earth. The one that Jesus died for and the one that the Holy Spirit established in Acts chapter 2. The question this morning is, are you a part of that church? The one that we read about in the Bible, are you a part of that church? Are you confident that the church that you are a part of is the one that is described in the pages of this book? Because you see, if we have the mindset that says, all churches are the same, isn't one church just as good as another? If we take that which is holy by God and act as if it is not, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, we will not see God. I don't know about you. I don't want to risk my soul. I don't want to risk my opportunity to see my God face to face by coming to some conclusion that says, it's no big deal if I'm a part of this church or that church. If God calls His church holy, I want to do all that I can to find that church and be a part of that church. Second application I want us to make this morning. From this foundational truth that we've got to see that God's way is holy. That the things that God sets apart are things that we need to set apart and to honor and respect and to treat as holy. Is for us to see that God's worship is holy. God defined for us in the New Testament the kind of worship that He wants, and He calls the worship that we engage in is holy. It's interesting, that same passage we noted, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 a moment ago, where the Bible calls the church a holy nation. If you back up four verses into verse 5, it describes those individuals who are part of His church, describes them as a holy priesthood. Not just a holy nation, verse 9, but a holy priesthood in verse 5. Well, what does a priesthood do? Priests are responsible for worshiping. Where do they worship? They worship in the temple, in the church of God. The church is a worshiping organization. It's not all that it does, but it's part of what it does is it worships God. And the worship that the holy church engages in is to be a holy worship that's been set apart by God. You know these verses in the Old Testament where the Bible says we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of, you know the next word? Holiness. Think about that. We are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What if we don't worship the Lord in holiness? Is it beautiful? Not according to those verses. It's something that we've devised. But the only way that worship can be beautiful if it's done in holiness, and when it's done in holiness, God says it is beautiful. But somebody says, hang on a second, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I just thought worship was worship. I mean, seriously, isn't just worship's just worship, isn't it? Aren't all worships the same? Isn't one way to worship just as good as some other way to worship? What makes you think that one way to worship is better or different or superior to some other way to worship? You notice the questions. Same questions. But is it possible that somebody could ask those questions today? Wait a minute. One way to worship is different. What you're saying, one way to worship God is holy, but another way to worship God is not holy. Wait a minute. All we're saying is, what does the Bible teach? And some things that some people would say were seemingly insignificant and common, like ground and garments and bread, God said, this one is holy. Okay, then I need to respect it as holy. And not treat it like it's some other piece of bread, or not treat it like it's some other day, or like it treat it like it's some other garment. I've got to treat it as holy. So if God says worship that He has designed and outlined in Scripture is holy, then what do I need to do? I need to treat it as holy. Well, what makes it holy? You already know the answer. What makes God's worship holy? God's presence, God's proclamation, and God's purpose. God's presence within the worship that He has designated as holy makes that worship holy. I want you to think for just a second about this. If God's presence in His worship makes it holy, does that mean that there could be a worship that's taking place where God's presence is not there? Is that possible? Is it possible that there could be individuals who are worshiping God, but God's presence is not among them, and therefore it is not holy? I just want you to let that question settle in for a moment. Is that possible? Is it possible that by God's proclamation, where He has, through His word, through His proclamation, said, here's what makes worship holy. If I don't follow whatever God says makes worship holy, and I worship in some other way, is that worship holy? As you think about how God defines holiness, as the Bible defines holiness, how God sets certain things apart, could we take a chance and think about worshiping God in a way that God does not indicate as being holy? As you allow those questions to maybe settle in, as you try to think about, okay, if I were in a discussion with someone and we were talking about worship and we were talking about what sets God's worship apart from other worships, and I had a whole list here, and this morning I deleted all of them and I only left this first one on the list. Sometime we'll come back and look at the others that are on this list. But as you think about, could there be a worship where God's presence is not there? Could there be a worship that God has not identified as holy? Could there be a worship where God's proclamation does not identify or accept that as holy? Let me ask you to ask that question to Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Turn your Bible to Leviticus chapter 10. I want us this morning to ask Nadab and Abihu, ask them, does it matter how you worship? I mean, come on. If you're worshiping God, if you're there to praise and honor God, does it really matter how you do it? Let's go back and ask these two individuals in Leviticus chapter 10, does it really matter? When you turn to Leviticus chapter 10, you turn to the book of Leviticus, and if you were to summarize the book of Leviticus in one word, as you're turning to the book of Leviticus, I want you to think about this. If you were to summarize the book of Leviticus, and I know the book of Leviticus is like your favorite reading. It's your favorite book in the Bible, and it's your go-to book, right? Probably not for most of you. If you were to summarize the book of Leviticus in one word, what would it be? Holiness. That's the summary in one word. If you were to summarize it in four words, it would be holiness to the Lord. But if it's only one word, the book of Leviticus is about holiness. You turn to Leviticus chapter 10, and we're reading about Nadab and Abihu. Who are they? They are identified as the sons of Aaron. What does that mean? These guys are the priests. They are the ones leading the worship. They are the ones set apart by God. They are the holy ones set apart by God to lead Israel in their worship. Should they know how to do that, you think? Do you think they know what they're supposed to do in order to lead that worship? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, verse 1. Each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered. What does your Bible say in verse 1? What did they offer to the Lord? My Bible says that they offered fire, but there's a word before the word fire. They offered, the New King James says, profane fire before the Lord. Let me ask you a question. You think that's a good idea? I mean, just think about it. If your worship, aren't you glad yours doesn't? If your worship involved fire, if your worship involved fire, would you want to make sure you brought the right fire? I'm just saying. I'm just wondering. You want to bring the right fire? They offered profane fire before the Lord, the rest of the verse, which He had not commanded them. Wait a minute. Imagine Nadab and Abihu. Imagine Nadab and Abihu asking the series of questions that we've asked in this lesson. Wait a minute, God. Isn't fire fire? I mean, come on. Isn't fire fire? At the end of the day, isn't all fire the same? I mean, one fire is just as good as another because it's all going to do the same thing, right, God? Couldn't Nadab and Abihu have said that? What was wrong with what they did? The fire that they brought to present before the Lord was not the fire from the place that God had authorized them to offer in their worship. God, fire's fire, get over it already. No. God had set apart that fire at the altar to be used in the worship. And when fire was brought from some other source, no big deal, God. Yes, big deal. Because that which is holy is a big deal. And they offered profane fire. That's how the Bible describes it. Profane fire before the Lord, which He had not authorized. The end of the verse. He had not commanded them. Verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, this is what Jehovah spoke, saying, by those who come near me. Let me ask you a question. When you come to worship God, are you coming near Him? Isn't that what we're doing? Worship is when we come into the presence of God. Worship is when we're coming near to God to honor and praise Him. And God says, by those who come near me, those who come to worship me, I must be regarded as holy. Ask Nadab and Abihu, does it matter how you worship? their worship was rejected because the worship that they offered to God was not holy. It was not according to the way that He had authorized them to worship. It was profane worship. Does that help us to see? All worship is not the same. Some worship that we might do is not as good as some other worship that might be engaged in. The worship that we need to be engaged in our worship of the Lord is that which He has authorized, that which He has said is holy. You want to ask Jesus, is all worship the same? You want to ask Jesus, can we worship? You know, does it matter how we worship? You want to ask Jesus if it matters how you worship? John chapter 4, Jesus said, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Does it matter how you worship? Jesus said it does. And so if we were to suggest, as we have done in this lesson, if we were to suggest, if it was to be suggested that, oh no, all worship's the same, you could worship any way that you want, it's no big deal. If we do that, we're taking that which is holy and treating it as common. Holy worship, treating it as common, no big deal. We're taking that which God has set apart and we are treating it in a profane way. We're not distinguishing between the holy and the profane. And when we do that, we're treating the body and the blood of Jesus as if it's no big deal. Just a few minutes ago, we sat and we took of that unleavened bread, which Jesus says, this is my body. We took of that bread to represent the body of Jesus. We took of that cup, and Jesus says, this is to represent my blood. And we took of that bread and we took of that cup, representing the body and the blood of Jesus. But if it's no big deal how you worship, and you can worship in any old way that you want, then we're treating the body and the blood of Jesus. If it's not, no big deal. We ready to do that? Obviously not. Matters how we worship. If it's no big deal how we worship, we're treating the sacrifice of our lips, which is how our singing is described, the fruit of our lips and that sacrifice in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Oh, that's no big deal. We're treating the gifts that we give lovingly to our Lord, and where we present our offerings to Him out of a heart of love. Oh, that's just common. That's not a big deal. If we say that it doesn't matter how you worship, we treat the proclamation of God's holy scriptures as no big deal. We treat the avenue of prayer as no big deal. But all of those have been authorized by God to be engaged in every first day of the week when we come near Him into His presence to worship Him. And we must not treat them as common. We must not treat them as unholy. We must not say, not treat them as unholy. We must not say, oh, those are just archaic things of the past. You know, that worked back in the first century, but come on, let's get with it. We're in the 21st century. Jesus took that which was simple, which any people could do in any culture, in any time, and He said, that's the holy way to worship the holy God of heaven. And who are we to change it? If we were to suggest that we could worship in any way that we want, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, we won't see God. We will only see God when we worship Him in holy worship. What's holy worship? Holy worship is when there is a holy God that is worshiped by His holy people in ways that God has outlined and orchestrated for us in the New Testament to be holy, in ways that are holy so that we can come into His presence and worship even His holy face. What does that mean? In those verses, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 28 and 29, those verses in Psalm chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. It's those verses where we read about worshiping the Lord and the beauty of holiness. But the verses begin by saying, give unto the Lord, O you people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. An old translation, instead of the word give, uses the word ascribe. Ascribe unto the Lord, O you people. Ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. That word ascribe, that word give, literally means say it to His face. When we come together to worship, what did God say in Leviticus chapter 10? Those who come near me, we're in the presence of God. That's what makes it holy. We're doing those things He has prescribed. That's what makes it holy. And we get to worship right in His face. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the face of God and not be worshiping Him in the way that He said is holy. This concept of differentiating between the holy and the profane, understanding God's way as holy, has application in all parts of our life. It has application not just to the church and to worship. It has application to everything that we do as a Christian. The Bible says repeatedly, especially in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God's name is holy. God's name is holy. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You remember that verse? How should we treat the name of God? We better treat it as holy. What does that mean? I dare never use the name of God in any way that would be profane or profanity. May I never use the name Jesus Christ and put an exclamation point at the end of it out of anger or frustration. His name is holy. May I never say, "Oh my," and use the name of my God in vain. His name is holy. May I never text, "OMG." You know what that G stands for? The name of my God that is holy. Somebody says, "Well, I don't say God, I just say gosh." Guess why you say gosh? Because you don't have the guts to say God, the word that's really there. Let's not say that either. Our God is holy. It applies to marriage. You know what man started calling marriage? Holy matrimony. Pretty good, right? Because who designed it? Who created it? Who set it apart as holy? God did. May we never treat marriage like the world treats marriage. God designed it to be holy. God set apart the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife to be holy. May we never take that sexual relationship between a husband and his wife and take it out of that relationship and treat it and use it in any way. It is not holy before our God. We must, as Christians, distinguish between that which is profane and that which is holy. In Isaiah chapter 35, in Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah wanted the Jews to know that there was a better day coming. He says, "Dark days are coming ahead for you because you've disobeyed the Lord." But in Isaiah 35, he says, "There are better days coming. And when Jesus comes, He is going to set out before you the highway of holiness." Doesn't that sound like a cool highway to travel? I mean, I'm done with Highway Interstate 95, aren't you? I'm done with, you know, trying to travel through Atlanta. I mean, I would rather travel anywhere else. I'd rather take back roads through whatever country you got to go through than to go through Atlanta, wouldn't you? But here's this interesting expression, Isaiah 35, the highway of holiness. What's that? It's what we read about Jesus establishing when He comes in the New Testament. When He talks about the narrow way that leads to life, that's the highway of holiness. Are you on that highway? He says in Isaiah 35, there are a lot of people that are not on that highway. He says the unclean, the unrighteous, the unholy, they're not on the highway of holiness. But He says only those who are ransomed, only those who are redeemed, only the holy are on the highway of holiness. You know what that indicates? There's a whole lot of other paths. There's a whole lot of other highways that people are engaged in. But not every highway is the same, is it? Is one highway to heaven, or stairway? Is one highway to heaven just as good as another highway to heaven? God says there's only one highway of holiness. He says there's only one highway to heaven. There's only one narrow way that leads to life. You know what He said it was? He said it starts with faith. believing that Jesus is God's Son. He said that will give you the right to become a child of God, John chapter 1 and verse 12. It's something you've got to do in order to be saved, but salvation doesn't come at the moment of faith. Because once you believe Jesus, Son of God, the Bible says the sins that put Jesus on the cross, your sins put Jesus on the cross, you've got to make up your mind. I don't want those anymore. I want to stop doing that. I want to stop doing what's wrong, and I want to start doing what's right. Are you ready to make your mind to do that today? You ready to make that decision? To say, I'm done living in sin. Ready to live for the Lord. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. In order to enter that highway of holiness, they confessed their faith in Jesus, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. And when the blood of Jesus removed all of their sins, they were able to stand before God pure and holy. Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment you could have your sins taken away by the blood of Jesus and you could stand before God pure and holy? If you've never done that, there's water here, there's garments here, there's towels here. You can do it today. Be baptized into Christ. To be added to the church, to be added to His temple, the holy temple of the Lord, and to live your life faithfully to Him. Living a life of holiness for the rest of your life. It's the best life there is on this earth, and it's the only life, holiness, that will allow us to see God. If you don't know today with absolute certainty that when you leave this life, you're going to see God, why don't you make some changes and come forward right now as together we stand and sing.